Hi, this is Kip Laxon. I welcome you to this podcast of Faith Matters Today. And we are continuing our devotional study for the season of Lent by considering the final words of Jesus from the cross, also known as the last words of Jesus. While he's being crucified, the Gospels tell us that there are several things he said, several statements that he made. And today, as we continue this journey together, I'm going to share a scripture with you from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 through 33, and then verses 39 through 43, from the Common English Bible. Hear these words. They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us," he said. Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him. "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's the phrase that we consider. And I'd like to share some thoughts and reflections from what has historically been designated as the last known conversation to take place between Jesus Christ and a human being before he died. You have the picture in your mind. There's Jesus, famously crucified between two criminals, two thieves. Some translations use the word bandit. And so we think for a few moments about the two other crosses that flanked the Savior's cross, one cross on the left and another on the right, both of which held people who had been criminally charged and were also condemned to die via crucifixion along with Christ. As we open up this passage of Scripture, we see that there are two prayer requests, quote-unquote prayer requests, that were offered that day. The first criminal's request was really an insult that was hurled at Jesus on the cross in the middle. So he hurls this insult to the Messiah, and he says, you can save yourself. Save yourself if you are the Christ. If you are the Messiah, save yourself, and then we can talk. But you know, if Jesus had saved himself, you and I would be people of great despair today. The first criminal on that long ago day failed to realize that our prayers and our desires for the kingdom must be focused on God and His truth and on His will for our lives, not on our own self-centered or nearsighted temporary wants and needs. Now, the second criminal on the cross was as guilty, according to what we see in Scripture and what we can assume, it was as guilty as the first criminal that hurled insults from the cross to Christ. But from his conversation, this second criminal's conversation with Jesus, we see that for whatever reason, this criminal had discovered a number of things or insights about life and our relationship with God that the other thief, who only had insults to hurl at Jesus, had not yet discovered. So this one criminal that calls out to Jesus and asks to be remembered when he comes into his kingdom, whatever he meant by that exactly, we may never know. But there are some truths that emerge for us from this penitent thief on the cross. And what are they? There are four. The first is this. He admitted that he needed help, and he couldn't save himself. The first criminal was really only about himself. If you are the Christ, then come down from this cross and help us. But this other criminal didn't ask. He made no request like that. He simply cries out for help and says, remember me. He could not save himself. He admitted his need. Second, he was able to call Jesus Savior, which in the Hebrew language, Jesus itself actually means the one who brings salvation or the one who saves. So whether he realized it or not, he was calling out to Jesus to be his Savior in that moment of his crucifixion. The third thing is he was able to determine that Jesus, even as he was being tortured and killed, had the power necessary to bring him into a far greater kingdom, to a far greater reality. Today, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He also teaches us this. This is the fourth thing, that he was one of the very first people who seemed to comprehend the real reason that Jesus was dying on the cross. It's quite mind-boggling to hear this criminal say to the other one who had insulted Jesus and who taunted him, said, hey, we are guilty of what we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? We don't know the background or the history or the story of these two criminals, only that there they are, crucified with Jesus, having this dying conversation with Jesus. And somehow he grasped the reality of the moment. Now let's just repeat these four things that we see and can learn from this penitent thief on the cross. He admitted his need. He couldn't save himself. He was able to recognize Christ as Savior, the one who would bring salvation. He was able to determine that in the midst of this torturing moment, that Jesus somehow had the power to take him into a greater reality of the kingdom. And he seems to comprehend the real reason for Jesus' death, or at least had a better grasp of what this moment was really all about. For me, it's incredible that in this second criminal's request was the fact that Jesus gave a positive response to it. It was truly something that only God could do. It was pure grace when Jesus turns to him and says, today, you will be with me in paradise. I believe that Jesus still responds like that to a heart that is open to his truth. There's no postponement, no waiting period. Jesus simply said, today, this very moment, to this one penitent criminal who cries out to him from the cross to be remembered when he comes to his kingdom, today, right now, this moment. The second criminal came without excuses. He pleads no explanation. He just simply says, we're getting what we deserve, but you are not. We also make no excuse when we come to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe, as the ancient hymn writer expressed it so long ago, that when we come to Christ, we come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And that one line in that famous hymn, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. There was this invitation that Jesus gives to this penitent thief in response to his comment about, please remember me. Do remember me, as the old spiritual says. And Jesus did by responding, today, you will be with me in paradise. But there's still something else that I want to notice with you about this second criminal. In his rebuking of the other criminal, he offers his repentance, and then he makes his own request known to Jesus. The order here is important. In his simple request, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just remember, not save me, glorify me, justify me. He just simply says, remember me. I think that this man only saw Jesus in one moment of his life, and when Jesus was dying, yet by the grace and the mercy of God, he was able to see more than those who had somehow walked and talked with Jesus. Isn't it ironic that all of the apostles that had been with Jesus for this three-year period approximately of earthly ministry had seen Jesus do so many amazing things of restoring the sight to the blind and healing the broken and giving hearing to the deaf and talking to those who were dumb, who could not talk, and feeding 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, and on the list would go, that in that moment of Jesus' great passion, they all forsook him and fled. But here, in contrast, is this one criminal that simply calls out to Jesus, dying on the cross beside him, "Remember me." Sometimes it seems that Jesus could never hear us crying out for salvation with the desire for new life in Christ. Yet notice that Jesus pays attention to this thief, this criminal, this bandit, when he had every reason in the world to be distracted with what was happening to him. Yet in that moment, he responds with grace and redemption and compassion to this one who is being crucified along with him. There you have it. That's the positive proof that Jesus is never so preoccupied that he won't listen to the deepest cry of our soul, regardless of our position or our past performance. No, in that moment of great distress, this man cries out to Jesus. And in Jesus' moment of great distress, he still has time, he still has compassion, he still is able to reach and offer the promise of eternal life to this criminal. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." A famous churchman tells about visiting the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. It's a very famous site in the Holy Land. I've been there on several occasions. It's quite moving. From my words fail to describe this church that was built so very long ago. Over both the tomb, the sepulchre, where Jesus was historically believed to have been laid, his body, after it was taken down from the cross. But the other portion of this grand church, this massive building, is also built over top of the hill of Mount Calvary, or the place known as the Skull, the place where Jesus and these two criminals were crucified. By the way, it was also a common place where Romans crucified people, on this hill. And this church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, is built over it. It's also the end, the climax of what we also know as the Via Dolorosa. And it's the last station of the cross that is a part of the Good Friday liturgy. There are three crosses built there over a magnificent altar, which is itself is covered with many diamonds and rubies. It's absolutely magnificent in its wealth and in its beauty. And this person who was describing, he described how he went to this place and was ready to kneel at the central cross where so many other Christian pilgrims have gathered in prayer and penitence and devotion. And he describes what he felt. He says, quote, "I started to kneel there, but then I knew my place was at the other cross where the penitent thief uttered his cry that has echoed down through the ages, 'Remember me.' So I didn't feel worthy," he said, "to kneel there at that central cross, but I knelt at the other because that's the one that is for me." Another author put it like this: "The cross has only two sides. However, there is a world of difference between them, depending on which side we choose to stand." And so we kneel there at the cross of the penitent thief, knowing that we need to be remembered in the midst of our grief and our pain and our suffering, knowing that because Christ has gone through that same pain and suffering, he can reach out to us just as he did to that penitent thief. Jesus was not saying to that penitent thief, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise," in the abstract. He was experiencing the nails in his hand and wrists, just as the criminal was. He was experiencing the pain and the agony of the crucifixion, just as that penitent thief was. And for that matter, for the insulting thief on the other side, who just didn't get it. They were all going through the same pain, the same gruesome horror together. That's why we say, "He did it all for me. Each drop of blood he shed for you and for me." He understands the pain we go through because he went through it. We see it there on the cross. I think that's why The author of Luke's gospel includes the two other thieves along with Jesus. So it's not lost on us that Jesus was dying alone. He was dying there with wrecked humanity, evidenced in the lives of these two thieves. And he was also demonstrating to us that humankind responds to Jesus and his crucifixion in one of two ways. Either they are repelled by it, like the insulting thief, if you really are the Messiah, then come down from here and help yourself and help us. Or they respond with adoration, with repentance, and with prayer. Lord, remember me. We come with nothing in our hands but to Christ. And he then responds. He responds to us as he did to that penitent criminal. Today you'll be with me in paradise. We have no record that Jesus responded to the insulting thief. We, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, have the response or the clarification that the penitent thief gave by saying, we're guilty of this crime, but he is not. We deserve this, but he does not. But we have no record that Jesus responded to the one who is insulting him. But he did respond to the one who came asking to be remembered. What would it mean for you to pray that prayer of remembrance? Remember me? Well, it would involve the very same things that we see evidenced in the penitent thief. When he said, remember me, and when we come to Christ and say, remember me, we are saying, we need help. We cannot save ourselves. We are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the one who brings salvation. And so we turn to him as our source of redemption. We are also saying that he has the power to bring something greater, far greater than the kingdoms of this earth. He can bring something far greater to bear within us. And that we can say in that moment, we comprehend in greater detail and in greater reason what is happening in Jesus being crucified. He wasn't simply being crucified because he crossed swords, if you will, with the Roman power. He wasn't simply being crucified because he didn't fit into the neat little religious boxes that the Jewish establishment at the time had fitted for Jesus. No, it was even greater than that. He was doing it to demonstrate that there in the middle of the suffering between these two representatives of the human family, we are left with the choice. We can simply dismiss it out of hand. If you are the Messiah, come down then. Do something big, something grand. Save yourself and do something for us. Or we can come in a spirit of prayer, acknowledging our own need, our deep need. Dear Lord, remember me. If there's no other prayer you would pray during this Lenten season, I would encourage you to pray that prayer. Lord, remember me. Remember me when I'm struggling. Remember me when I'm in pain. Remember me when my marriage is falling apart. Remember me when my children seem to have walked away from the faith that I have bequeathed them and wanted to pass on to them. Remember me when I'm in trouble. Remember me when I've really messed up. I've just screwed up royally, and I need to know that you care. See, that's the whole issue that's evidenced in Jesus being crucified between these two thieves. One cared about him, the other did not. He cared about both. He was there in that moment. He could have come down, saved himself, did something dramatic, and returned back to the Father in heaven. But he didn't. He remained nailed to the cross. And he responded to that penitent thief by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, when I was a kid growing up, during the Easter season, always on television, they would play sometime during the week of Easter, a famous movie by Lloyd C. Douglas called The Robe, or it stars Lloyd C. Douglas as a character known as Marsilius in this movie. It was also a book, but it was turned into a famous movie. And in the movie, it centers on a Roman soldier who is a part of the detail to crucify Jesus and whose life is deeply moved by what he experienced. And afterwards, he writes a letter to his fiancée in Rome. And he told her about Jesus and about his teachings and about his miracles and then about how he witnessed his crucifixion. And then he also tells her about the resurrection. Finally, Marcellus, he informs his fiancée that he has decided, as a result of all that he has seen and experienced as a Roman soldier participating in the crucifixion of Jesus, that he has decided to become one of his disciples. And in her letter of response, Diana says to him, quote, "What I feared was that it might affect you," referring to this crucifixion. "It is a beautiful story, but let it remain so. We don't have to do anything about it, do we?" How profound that this one soldier who is, of course, it's fictionally depicted that he ended up with the robe, thus the title, of the crucified Christ, and he can't escape the grip of Christ and his life and his crucifixion, his death and his resurrection upon this soldier who now becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But when he wants to share his experience, his fiance simply responds kind of like the insulting thief to say, well, we don't have to do anything about this. I mean, this is a wonderful story, but does it really have to change our lives? The crucifixion of Jesus, seemingly, based upon the record we have in the Gospels, his crucifixion didn't really make much difference in one of the criminals' lives, but in the other, it made all the difference in the world. Hearing those words, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." The power of those words need to penetrate our hearts even yet today. Jesus offers us the promise of salvation today. It isn't in the future. It isn't tomorrow down the road. Let me think about it. Jesus didn't say, "I'll give that some consideration. I'll get back with you." No, he said to that criminal, "Today." And he says to us, he says to me, he says to you, as we join in this Lenten journey, moving closer and closer to Good Friday and to Easter, he still says, he still reaches out to us from the cross. And he says, "Today. Today, I can offer you a greater reality. Today, I can make a difference in your life more than you've ever known before. Today, I'll offer you the promise of salvation. Today." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement and what we today call the United Methodist Church, was returning home from having preached in a service one night when he was just really a young evangelist, a young itinerant preacher. And I remind you, this was in the 1700s. Wesley's life was from 1703 to 1791. And he's returning from a preaching assignment. And on his way home, he is waylaid by a robber. He is mugged, is the way we would say. And this man robbed him in the alleyway. But the thief found that Wesley had very little money on him. And more than money, he had some Christian literature in his pockets. Tracts and pamphlets that Wesley had written. And Wesley gave him the money and gave him the pamphlets. And as the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out to him and said, "Stop for a moment," said, "I have something more to give you." Now, this was, of course, surprising to the robber, who turned around, according to Wesley, and said, "You know, what is it you have?" And Wesley said to him, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life of thievery. But if you do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin." The thief just stood there and looked at him for a moment with this confused and dazed expression, and then he turned and hurried away, carrying in his hand the money that he had taken from Wesley and the Christian literature. Many years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday morning worship service where he had preached, and he was approached by someone he didn't know, a stranger. And what a surprise it was for Wesley to learn that this stranger who had come to hear him preach that day was now a believer in Jesus Christ and was a successful entrepreneur and a businessman. And he was the one who had robbed Wesley so many years before. And he told Wesley, "I owe my life transformation all to you. All those many years ago when I robbed you and took what I from you what you had on your person. It stayed with me all these years, and I've come to faith in Christ, and it's changed my life." And Wesley famously said to him, "Oh, no, my friend, you don't owe anything to me. What you owe is to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin that I told you about so long ago that night in the alleyway when you robbed me." We need to hear the promise of Christ's redemption. Even when we've chosen the wrong path in life, when we're living only for ourselves, when we're doing our thing, as we like to say, there in the midst of all of that, Jesus is there, hanging and dying, and reaches out to us, promising us his redemption today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. My prayer this Lenten season is that these words from the cross will show us that this truly is a cross that speaks. It spoke then, but it speaks continually now. And these last words of Jesus ring down through the ages of time. People from every walk of life, every ethnic background, every language, every place on the planet have heard the words of Jesus in his dying days, offering us the promise of salvation today. So I challenge you, take it to heart and hear him say, today you, Kip, are offered the promise of redemption. Reach out and take it. Today, you who are listening and joining me in this podcast, put your name in that place and hear him say to you, today, from the cross, his offer of salvation is for you. I appreciate you taking the time, the effort, and the energy to join me for this podcast and for these Lenten devotionals. I hope they're meaningful in your life, and I hope you will reach out and let me know the difference that they've made. Any small little difference is not what I've said or what I've shared, but I want it to be to the glory of Jesus Christ and to Christ alone. I thank Brad Smith and Ed Temple for making this podcast possible. And I encourage you to join us for worship, particularly during this holy season of Lent and Easter. If you're in the Johnson City, Tennessee area, or you're passing through, or you're on your way to the Great Smoky Mountains for some vacation time, stop in and worship with us here at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church. You'll find us right downtown on Roan Street, R-O-A-N. Or you can join us through the live stream worship each and every Sunday. Pass this podcast along to your friends and family members. And let us truly continue to have a holy Lent and a glorious Eastertide. I will look forward to joining you next week as we continue our Lenten journey together. God bless you.